Now, tonight we'll open the floor for questions, and the questions can be can fall in one of two categories. One relating to this weekend's presentations, and number two, because Pastor Sweeney wears a different hat as well, and that is he's the union president, then please feel free to ask questions as well that relate to... Yes, to other matters, okay? So we can ask specific to this weekend or general questions that you might have in relation to trends in the union, problems in the union. You want to make recommendations for pastor salaries to be increased. This is the time to do it. So anything that worries you or may have worried you, keep in mind that this year was the time when we had the session and there were issues and questions and all of that. So this would be a good opportunity to ask. So if you put your hand up, I'm going to man the microphone, and a request was made that I hold the microphone in order to stop shuffling and fumbling with it. So I'll be holding the microphone. Thank you.
No worries. Thank you very much, Pastor. I've removed my tie. I don't know if I need to roll up my sleeves. No, listen, by all means, ask away. If I can answer it, I will answer it. If I don't know, I'll tell you, I don't know.
I have two questions revolved around my village where I live, which is 3 miles out of town. The first one is we have a bus company there called Sweeney's. Are they related to you?
Possibly. Possibly. My grandfather is Irish, was Irish, he died a long time ago, evidently drunk himself to death. But my understanding is that Sweeney's didn't originate in Ireland but in Scotland, McSweeney's. So tell them a cousin is here.
And show them a picture.
Yeah. No, just tell them the cousin's here.
I hope you didn't mind that question.
Not at all.
On a slightly more serious note, I'm involved in Scripture Union in the village, mm-hmm. for the village school, and I work with several ladies and the village, the vicar of the Church of Scotland. The minister of the Church of Scotland. And I've noted that they are all Christ-centered Christians. Mm-hmm. Is that unusual in your experience?
No. No, it isn't. Not at all. Maybe I shouldn't go this. The big... Yeah, no. Not unusual. What is? No, it's not unusual. I'm tempted to add something that may go into another discussion, but you're a mature audience. Oh, this is being recorded, isn't it?
But you can tell me to turn it off.
Be brave to your words, Ian. You know, within Adventism right now, we've. Yeah, no, I better not say it. Go ahead.
One observation and a couple of questions, if I may. talking about relationships, and particularly relationships with Jesus. Now, on Thursday of the week just finished, one person that came up in lectures was Frances Ridley Havergal. She was a hymn writer in the late Victorian era, and she wrote such things as, I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, take my life and let it be, and there are a number of others. Mm. About maybe half a dozen or a dozen have survived into our era, and some of them are in the books that we use. Now, out of the presentation which someone was giving, her relationship with Jesus was absolutely paramount. It came over everywhere. Mm. And in the discussion after the presentation, I said, this sounds to me as though Frances Havergal was an evangelical nun She was married to Jesus in the way that nuns go through that ceremony. And I meant that in the most a positive way. Mother Teresa is another person we could look at. But I cite these two as examples of what I would call the extreme relationship on our shoulder. You know, we talk about wearing our heart on our sleeve. This is clearly relationship to anyone who is as blind as a bat. But on the other extreme, we get the quiet Christian who just goes about their daily business, absolutely devoted to Jesus, faithful, but without the outward showing of it in that sort of way. And I would like to suggest that we need to be very careful in our the way we look at other people in this church, in other churches, in other denominations, not to judge them because of what they do show or what they don't show. The question, would you agree that whilst there are many roads to Rome, we're not going to go there because we're not Jesuits, but there are perhaps two roads to Christ. Now, and I'd be interested in your opinion on this. You talked a lot about hypocrisy and appearances, but is it possible that that can come first? Can we have appearance for appearance sake? The kids that are bribed to go to church, okay, they turn up, they're miserable and bad-tempered and just waiting to get out. But if their parents bribe them long enough and hard enough, surely something will rub off. I think it was Richard Rice who wrote the book and has talked a lot. It might have been Bill Hybels, I can't remember. Belong, believe, and behave. You come to belong first, and you come to your belief eventually. So rather than the beginning and the relationship paramount always, can it be that the hypocrites, if they associate with the church long enough, and if they are loved long enough, they can actually be changed?
Good question. When Christ spoke about wheat and tares, he doesn't speak about change, he just speaks about they being one another. But I recognize that it is a parable. I believe that the grace of Christ is great enough that, well, let me put it this way. The toughest people for Christ to reach were the religious. Actually, the easy ones were the sinners, the outright sinners. The toughest people for Christ to reach when he was on earth were the ones that were in church. Permit me to suggest that maybe things haven't changed in 2016. That Christ gets a better hearing with the alcoholic, the drug addict who we in here would look down upon, but actually they're more open to his leading and direction. But I do believe that the grace of Christ is even great and sufficient enough to reach the likes of me. So yeah, I think people can within the church, they definitely can, be changed. Where I thought you were going, but you didn't go there, in terms of the question and about the roads. There was a sermon I was looking at this afternoon and was even thinking of presenting this afternoon from an evangelistic series where the title is It's Not What You Do, but it is the Way. And I just preached from John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And in that sermon, which somewhat disturbs Adventists sometimes, I just tell them that it is all about Jesus Christ. Everybody who makes it to the kingdom makes it because of Jesus Christ. The Buddhist, the Hindu, the Sikh, the Jew, the Seventh-day Adventist, the Catholic, whoever makes it to glory, the only reason they make it is Jesus Christ. How can a Hindu make it? Because of Jesus Christ. Oh, but they didn't know Jesus. That's his business. And I am committed and convicted and convinced of that. It's only Jesus Christ. It ain't nothing I've done. I don't believe in different roads. I believe in one Jesus Christ. And I was challenged on this when I was speaking some years ago. I was invited to speak at, it was a Jewish debating society at Cambridge called Lekaim Society. I don't know if it's still in existence, but I got to know one of the rabbis, and they invited me to come there, and it was, the audience was predominantly, vast majority, was were Jews, and there was I think it was Church of England vicar, myself, a rabbi, and one of the, we had a question and answer, and one of the Jews said, you know, Jesus said, and he quoted John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, da 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 da, and he said, so are you then saying, do you believe that? I said, of course I do. And he said, well, are you then saying that we're all, you know, it's a room of Jews that are now condemned to hell? And, you know, that was the most frightening Q&A I'd had. So I looked at the door and said, yes, you are. Shut up. No, I didn't. I said, look, you clearly don't believe what Jesus said, and that's fine. If you believe he's mistaken, that's fine. And it's not for me to say that anybody's condemned to hell. The business of judgment is God's and God's alone. And if Jesus got it wrong, you just say, well, all you deluded Christians saying, I'm not judging anybody. I just believe that he is the one and only way for salvation. And my appeal to everyone is to find him. Done. And I like your observation. I agree with your observation. That Christianity and the expression of our Christianity is different amongst different people. And one of the things, and I was sharing this, we just come from winter meetings, there are some Christians, Adventists, who are trying to, it appears to me, trying to have us all do the same thing and be the same kind of expression of Christianity. One thing, it isn't going to happen. It cannot happen. Because we're so different. And you know, in the British Union, you know, I can go to a church, and if you want, I won't call the church name, but you can go to a church, and if you want to see dancing in church, you will see dancing. Adventist. Is it a legitimate form of Adventism? As one person, one of the pastors said to me, they said, Pastor, we couldn't do this at Stanborough Park. And I said, you got that right. We all can't be the same. For whatever reason, we have been raised differently. Our Adventism, our Christianity is expressed differently. And I think that we are going to have to, and I'm certainly learning to say, okay, it's different. It may not be where I'm at, but I'll leave it to God. You know, he's the one who approves and disapproves. And he hasn't told me he approves or disapproves of one or the other. On the other extreme, I was at a, you know, and this was around ethnic churches and national churches, where I went to another church, my wife and I, and it was communion. And when they come to communion, I'm used to, and we're used to, I'm sure, little individual cups. They came with one cup, Adventist church. And my wife and I noticed that where we were stood, we were at the end of the row. And of course, we are holy. We don't use the alcoholic stuff, which kills germs. And beyond that, the pastor had a cold sore. And my wife and I, we looked at each other and we just said, no way. We just can't do it. I mean, we're getting all the backwash by the time that cup comes to us. And then the cup began to pass. Then it stopped. And then small cups came out, of which there was a hallelujah in our heart. But again, within that small church, it wasn't small, but within that church, there was clearly different traditions and expressions. And for some, the Bible says, one cup. And so they were drinking from the one cup. But clearly that wasn't shared amongst the entire congregation. So I agree with your observation. We don't need to be so judgmental, but just recognize this stuff that, hey, it's different to where we've come from.
Now, from the different perspective, as the president, you are attending all these big meetings, and we all know that, for example, the problems we face, like women ordination, is it going to any way influence our British Union or British Isle?
Good question again. Let me tell you, and now this is on video, so I make no problem. And I've said this at division meetings, I've said this at, maybe I should explain those terms. Every year, all the union presidents from around the globe are summoned, for want of a better term, to business meeting at the headquarters in Silver Springs. And there's 300 and so union presidents, along with division officers. And one of the things we discuss is women's ordination. The vote was taken in 2015. I personally, and I've said it, I have no issue in voting. I had no issue and I voted for the resolution or the motion that was to allow divisions to ordain female elders or not. The divisions make that decision. That was defeated, so we're not at that point. But I recognize, and I've said this, that as a church, and if you've been reading certain, if you've been reading Spectrum, which I read, I also read Ad Vindicate, and I try to read everything to get a balance. I realize that the church, I mean, to be honest, the discussion 2015 was somewhat a waste of time in my perspective, because you had those who were in favor of women's ordination appealing to those who were against women's ordination. But the two parties were not listening to one another. Those who were against women's ordination are against it for biblical reasons, largely. So I read Pippin and I read, what's his name? Wallen, and I listened to Batchelor and so on. I do not agree with their reasons. They're not bad people because they're wrong. My wife is wrong, and I'm still married to her. I don't agree with demonization that has happened. And I read Spectrum, and they demonize Elder Wilson. He is not the devil. I read Ad Vindicate, and they demonize everybody else who agrees with it. And I see paranoia on both wings of this argument. And that's not where we're supposed to be. What has happened at 2015? That vote was taken. What has happened in the world church is right now, there are three or four unions maybe in the United States. There are a couple in our union, in our division, I beg your pardon, and others in Europe, in the other division of Europe, who have made certain decisions that are contrary to where the church policy is. We have a number of policy books. One of the policy books is our church manual. The church manual isn't for guidance, it is a policy book for the world church. Whether we keep the policy or not, that's up to everybody else, but it is a policy book, the church manual. Alongside the church manual, we have working policy, which is about 700-800 pages, and it deals with these things. And by policy, for example, it tells us that only a male can be ordained, only an ordained minister can become a conference president. So there is a glass ceiling. Now, I don't agree with it, but that's the policy. I think it's the South. One of the conferences in California, at their constituency meeting, they elected one of their female pastors to serve as the president. Fine lady. But it's against policy. So the big issue now that we are wrestling with as union, as a world church, is what do we do with these unions that are not policy compliant. So the big thing at annual council, and it was streamed and I spoke at the meeting, and in our division we have one or two unions who said, well, fine, we are not ordaining anybody. So there is a union that they're saying there's no ordination. Everybody's commissioned, which is in policy. But then the problem is then you can't have a president because they're not ordained. And we are in a pickle, to be blunt. How we resolve this, I don't know. I don't know. But my perspective, and I take this perspective because I believe I'm right, and if you disagree, that's because you're wrong. Yeah. Is that somehow the church, and it comes back to maybe what Michael's saying, I see a God, the more I read of Scripture, I see a God, particularly in the Old Testament, more so than the New, but I see a God in the Old Testament who could deal with policy and adjust policy according to the weakness of humanity. So, for example, in Genesis, you go from vegan to kosher. Look at the diet. He moves it from vegan, ideal, to kosher. He deals with, when you go in the Pentateuch, from monogamy to polygamy. So in the Old Testament, you get guys who are going to get to glory with whole lots of wives, Gideon for being one. Then you get to Jesus in Matthew 5, we can't even look at another woman. But you see, I see a God in the Old Testament who believes and moves from freedom to giving laws on slavery. Now my conclusion, because I'm right, is if God can be flexible even against his own ideals, why can't we also exhibit a little bit of flexibility? But it's the nature of humanity. We can't set precedents. But I can see a God who moves. I think we're going to have to move. And I think this one is one we're going to have to move on a bit. Because the two parts of the world church are in different places altogether. The church is. And when you hear North America, South Pacific Division, Europe, the two divisions in Europe, we're in a different place to where the divisions are in Asia, Africa, and so on, largely. So we're in a pickle.
A question about what must be a conflict for you personally and professionally. You're speaking this weekend very, very strongly about the dangers of being overly holy and the fact that the thing you need to hang on to is that Christ did it for me. And with your other hat on, you're the president of a particular church in Britain and a particular church which has a fairly tightly defined set of rules and regulations and beliefs. If you're able to, where do you stand on how many of those rules and regulations and beliefs? What constitutes a Christian and what constitutes an Adventist, if you're able to shortly answer such a question?
I believe a genuine expression of Adventism is Christianity. But clearly, and just going back to this 1888 General Conference session, which I didn't attend, we're struggling, we're still struggling with it. They struggled with it back then. And it's part of what Christianity is, the tension, law, grace. My favorite prophet at the moment is Jeremiah, and I preach when he talks about the new covenant, you know, and it's a powerful, powerful thing that Jeremiah speaks about. But he actually, you know, if people read that and they read something that isn't there, they read that the new covenant is the abolishment of law. Jeremiah said, actually, it's written in the heart. It's an internalization. And so right there, you're finding this tension. So, you know, people who say, well, I can do what I want, I just don't see that as being the new covenant. The new covenant, according to Jeremiah, is God's law written within us. And then the service which Christ, communion, going to communion, when he talks about, you know, drinking his blood and eating his body, and the early Christians accused of being cannibalistic, again, it's about that internalization of Christ. Adventism needs to, and I suppose my preaching is just my little attempt in more word, the corner of the world in which God has placed me, to say, look, Adventism, rightly understood, doesn't just kick away law. It internalizes everything because of Christ. Because he gave the laws. He gave them.
I was thinking of the practical rubber meeting the road examples of those horrible occasions which most of us will have been in, where the church board meets to disfellowship someone.
Yeah.
And there's great debate.
Sure.
As to, should this even be a thing we entertain? Or do we have to uphold the standards of the church? Or are we actually letting the standards down by kicking someone out? Without going into specifics,
yeah.
Give us some guidance on what to do.
Guidance. Spirit of Christ in everything. We had an occasion, I had an occasion once in ministry where we the board were going to make the recommendation to the business meeting for the removal. I don't think they used the word disfellowship in the 2015 edition of the manual, or 2010 for that matter. But anyway, the board were going to make a recommendation to the business meeting of a particular person's name to be removed from the church books. Every person on the board was crying to make the recommendation. They believed they had to make the recommendation, but it was one in which there was a brokenness of heart. And I felt at that point, and I was in tears too, because we didn't want to do it. But because of the nature of what had occurred, we felt that we had no other choice than to make that recommendation. But there was a brokenness of spirit within us. I have often said, we may make the wrong decision at board level and even church business level, but I would implore that we do not make it with the wrong spirit and attitude. Where do you place the standards and so on? It's a very difficult one to set. It's difficult. There are points in which, as I said, I think the standards in the Old Testament, I often used to think I'd prefer to live New Testament than Old Testament. But actually, as I said, Old Testament, in a certain way, you could get away with a lot more. Yeah, so many different wives and still make it. New Testament, you look at another woman, you're in trouble. Christ had standards, and the standards of the New Testament, if you look at them in a certain way, they're way tougher than the Old Testament. Old Testament, eye for an eye. You kick me, I'll kick you back. New Testament, you got to turn the other cheek. Jeepers. Standards. It's a tough one. But I believe that the attitude we should have should always be one that is expressing Christ. I grew up in Leicester, and, majority folk, my growing up, West Indian, largely from the island of Antigua. Things have changed now. And the way sometimes you would hear the adults talk about the young girls who've had a child out of wedlock. Now, what I knew and know and say is that most of the adults who were making the decision had kids out of wedlock, but they're hidden away in the West Indies. But they can speak, so they shouldn't be doing that. Yeah, you've done your stuff. And sometimes we do or treat others the way that we were treated. And if we were treated badly in the West Indies or in Africa or in any other part of the world or in our own experience, that doesn't mean to say we should treat others in the wrong way as well. Two wrongs don't make a right. Let's get a right spirit in our decision making. We may get it wrong, but let's make sure we've got the right spirit.
When people are baptized by our pastors, do they have to join our church at the same time? Could it not be done later?
Good question. Can I go to policy? Now you can argue, it's not in the Bible. Agreed. But here's the policy. And it's the basis of the church structure. I remember Pastor Marcel, according to policy, I don't know if he's done it, I hope not. Church membership and baptism go together. I'm not saying it's in the Bible, it's policy. How do we become a Seventh-day Adventist? Is it by baptism? It's by vote. So oftentimes we'll say, would we accept so-and-so as a member of the Creef Seventh-day Adventist Church subject to baptism, or we extend the right hand of fellowship. The only way you can become a member of the Creef Seventh-day Adventist Church is by vote of the members of Creef. That's policy. Where do we get that from? Church manual. Nobody self-determines themselves a Seventh-day Adventist. We're voted by somebody to be. I cannot baptize somebody, again, because it's policy, and say, well, you know, I've baptized you and, you know, whoever you are. That doesn't make them a Seventh-day Adventist until they are voted by a congregation. Because we all, as Seventh-day Adventists, have to be accountable to somebody. So nobody self-determines their Seventh-day Adventist credentials. No congregation becomes self-appointed Seventh-day Adventist. You're voted in and recognized at a session of some sort where you're voted into the sisterhood of churches. No conference self-appoints, no union self-appoints. That's just the way it is. Some people say, well, and I agree, it isn't biblical, but it's the club rules. The club that we decided to join. Will it change? Nah, I don't think so. So I've studied with a guy. He was a Rastafarian in Sheffield. And he wanted to be baptized, but didn't want to become a Seventh-day Adventist. He accepted Sabbath, accepted everything, but didn't want to become a Seventh-day Adventist. So I couldn't do it. But I went to his baptism at the Church of God of Prophecy, where they baptize, and their club rules, you can baptize. They've accepted Jesus Christ, but they don't need to be a member. So I participated at the baptism there, wasn't in the water. Hey. But he won't make it to glory. Who knows? Not my business. That's God's business. I'm just trying to lead people to Christ.
I talked to you after your very interesting sermons this morning, and perhaps just to clarify your thinking in case anybody has a false thinking. When you talked about Jesus saying, be perfect as your Father in heaven, and we applied that in relationships in the context, which is fine, but we're not saying that they've got to that stage of treating everybody perfectly, that is saving righteousness.
That's right.
That's the result of being a Christian, but saving righteousness is still Christ's righteousness.
Exactly.
Do I understand that correctly?
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
Yes, sir. Thank you for clarifying me better. But that's the truth. We're saved by Christ, not by what we do, not by how popular we are.
Seems to me, Pastor Sweeney, that yesterday and this morning you're talking about perfection and perfectionism as a big problem in the Adventist Church in Britain. That's the impression I got, rightly or wrongly. And from what I've heard through the grapevine, rarely getting out of Creef to other Adventist churches, but from what I hear, this is probably the case. In reality, how big of an issue is this globally and in the UK? And which way is it getting? Which way is it going? Is the church moving to or back towards a more perfectionist belief system, or is it moving away from it to the ideology that you were proposing? You've been proposing this weekend.
I don't have the empirical data. My suspicion is, so it's anecdotal, it's my experience, that we're moving towards a more perfectionist stroke behavior orientated Christianity for some folk, for many folk. The problem with it, I see on a, and again it's anecdotal on a personal level, is that it robs people of Christ and the assurance of salvation he grants. It's hard work trying to be perfect. I had a saying when I went down to Australia where you met it, and Australia is a great place of contrast. And I met perfectionists down there, and I got to the point where I just used to tell them, good luck. Because you can't do it. It's just impossible. And I may have shared this with you. I think it was Spurgeon, a sermon I preached, and Spurgeon, I read a story where he'd met somebody back in his day who had this perfectionist view, and it was Corinthians and how he was such a new creation and they were so totally changed. And Spurgeon, so the story goes, just listen to this person waxing about how perfect and how righteous. And so he invited him for a meal, and as he's eating the meal, Spurgeon reportedly took his glass of water and threw it in the man's face. At which point, the man began to curse and swear and call Spurgeon out. And after he'd finished cursing and swearing, Spurgeon said, I see that the old man hadn't really died. He had just fainted. And I revived him with a glass of water. So I'm threatening for those who have this perfectionist tendency to throw a glass of water and see what's happened. Let's leave stuff to Christ. But my fear is that it certainly is a problem. And maybe I'll say what I wasn't going to say before. Here's what I observe within the church. Say, as an example, two groups of people, and they're both good people, don't get me wrong. So you may have heard of GYC, Generation of Youth for Christ. Fine people. You may have heard of a group that calls itself the One Project, which is the focus and the centrality is Christ. Now I go around the globe and I see, and I look at us at camp meetings, and if I see certain speakers, I say, okay, that's GYC. If I see others, it's One Project. Even the dress is different. So I was at a camp meeting in Australia, and when the GYC representatives came forward, they were dressed differently to those who were to the others. And it's so blatantly obvious. And I find, and what disturbs me, and I refuse to go to either GYC meetings or One Project. Why? Simply because I don't want to be labeled. And I actually spoke to, because I have friends in GYC and I have friends in One Project. And we were trying to identify which Adventist preacher can preach at both GYC and One Project. And there's very few. We identified maybe Dwight Nelson. But apart from him, there's very few who can meet. And I think it's sad that within the church, I don't have a problem in the diversity. My problem is when the diversity leads us to put barriers up as to so, or when we speak within a circle that says ours is the only authentic form of event of Adventism. I will stick with Paul and say, if we're preaching a gospel other than that which he preached, go to hell. But apart from that, I believe that Adventism has the breadth to be able to have an expression in different ways and still be genuine Adventism. That's my thoughts.
Question comes out of a few things you've touched on, especially the relational bit, which is, in my opinion, very necessarily put forward. I've grown up an Adventist, so I've been brought up around Adventism. Perhaps that's more honest when you're younger. Stanbrough Park, outwards and onwards, many different churches. My concern is this, and I'm hearing it again this evening. You know, we are baptizing people as making Adventists, when do we convert people to Jesus? Because I've been through baptismal courses when I was 20-odd, with my first wife and other young people. We call it 28 fundamentals now. Oh. Great detail, Bible marking, all the rest. And I'm just left with a feeling that we, a bit like a campaign about archaeology, we go on for weeks and weeks, and Christ might get somehow tagged on at the end. I look at other churches, I look at John the Baptist perhaps, I don't know what he said, but he baptized people into Jesus. It was a starting point. I go to a church in Edinburgh where my daughter, who was, still is an Adventist, but they go there because they hear about Christ. I go to a baptism there. I hear the necessity of baptism explained in such beautiful terms. But I also see that minister say to people, I'm here, I'm wet. Does anybody want to give their lives to Christ? And some do, and some did. And he accepted that. And they stood up and said, why? And I just see our church presenting still 28 fundamentals and tagging Christ on at the end. So I have two questions. When do we present Christ? Is it as the first point and then preach the 28? Or are we hoping that because we preach 28 wonderful Bible understandings, don't get me wrong, I love everyone, but where does Christ get presented to a soul who perhaps is a little hard, who's been brought up in the church such as myself? Sure. Where does the relationship come, and how do we sell that relationship?
Christ should be the beginning, the middle, the end, and in and through everything. There's a famous picture, so famous I can't remember it. There's a picture within Adventism where, back in the day, Ellen White's day, where the commandments were central. Then I think it was after 1888, then the cross comes forward. We're still wrestling with that. What we have to do, Pastor Marcel and the other pastors here, retired, what we have to do is to ensure, and that's why I try to say in all my preaching that Christ is placed at the center. So I have an evangelistic series on here. The first evangelistic series was, you know, and I went through different evangelists, and it was real Adventism. And actually deleted, I have the sermons in hard copy, but I deleted every one of the sermons. And I said, no, this isn't the way it ought to be. So the series of sermons I have, evangelism, and I've called it What Jesus Said, because I wanted a Christ-centeredness about it. So even when I preach about the Sabbath, I preach from Mark 2, 27, 28, the Lord of the Sabbath, and so on and so forth. Made it kind of interesting when it came to the state of the dead, because I preached about the parable of the beggar, Lazarus, because it wasn't really an Adventist parable. And we would have corrected him if we were alive and said, do not preach that sermon, Jesus, because it's not according to Adventist theology. But my attempt was that everything focuses on Christ. In the baptism, I used to ask a question that wasn't in all of the 13 list, and I used to ask at the end, do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love him with all your heart? And I said, that's the most important question, because all this other stuff flows behind it. And I don't say this to be cocky and sure, because I'm not. I remember I had a guy who I was working with, and the big thing for him was tithe. Not giving my money. I said, I'm not asking you for your money, but I will ask you about your relationship. And I said, all I want you to do is just pray and ask Jesus. just pray and just plead before him. Say, Lord, you show me what you're doing. Whatever you show me, I'll do it. By the time I left Sheffield, he was the head deacon. Tithe wasn't an issue. I don't believe that I've got to convince people about anything. Let God do the stuff. And even when I think they're not where they're supposed to be, that isn't a problem to me anymore. Because as I said, Gideon, who was a polygamist, there's no denying, the scriptures tell us he was a polygamist. I mean, he could never serve in Creve Church. Gideon, he's in Hebrews 11, but he could not serve as an elder in this church. He couldn't baptize the guy. Not too many women, bruv. The guy said he had 70 sons. And that wasn't for one woman. And if it was, that's a sin in itself. And I say that to say, let's just lighten up on some stuff. Because half of the guys in the scriptures, they couldn't be members of the church. Half of the guys couldn't be. And yet God, because he is God, he saves them. And I just take courage. Boy, if he can save a Gideon, he can save me. Because he weren't all that. And he had another woman in Shechem, to which he had a 71st son. So I'm saying all of that to say, it has to be Christ. And I think all I can do from my little corner is I write it, I preach it, I share it with my colleagues. Some of it may fall on thorny ground, stony ground. Some of it is accepted. Others, people dismiss me as a heretic. Hey, that's life. But I'm going to preach what is where my heart's at and where I'm convicted, that we need to lift up Christ. We can lift up Christ and be Seventh-day Adventist. They're not contradictory. Not at all. And, there's some Adventists who, they're ashamed to be Adventist. I don't know why. Adventism and all of that, if you see Christ in the center, it's great. I don't need that. I was sharing with Thomas, when I preach about this, we like to preach about the mark of the beast because it's darkness, horror movie preaching. Preach about the seal of God. Preach about how the Sabbath and what it means to me as an experience. People are more interested in my experience of the Sabbath and my relationship with God than preaching about the horrors of the mark of the beast. Can't argue with my experience of Christ and the Sabbath and why I keep the Sabbath. I ain't keeping it because I'm trying to be saved. Not at all. I keep the Sabbath because God has just set a time, a special time, and I treasure those moments with him. And he's given us 24 hours of sacred time. Amen. I'm enjoying it. And as I say to folk when I preach the Sabbath in the evangelistic series, the Sabbath command is the easiest command because God says, don't work. What's hard on that? Monday morning, you don't want to go to work anyhow. And God just says, don't work. But I want to work. No, you don't. Don't work. I want to spend time with you because I love you. To me, that's easy. Spending time in the presence of somebody you love is good time. So it isn't about, I can't do this and I can't do that. I don't want to do this and I don't want to do that. So when my wife and I go out for a meal, this is banned. Put it away. Why? Why does she tell me to put it away? Or why do I tell her? Because she wants my attention. She wants my company. And that's all God's saying. God says, look, you've been working hard. Well, some of you have. 6 days. And then God says, I just want you for myself. So give me your whole full attention. That's all it's about. He wants us because he loves us. Anyway, that's enough of that. Sorry. Christ at the center. Beginning, end, everything.
Okay, just in the light of the whole presentation about relationship with Jesus, just my question. What does it mean to love Jesus?
How do you fall in love? What's the process of falling in love? Somebody made a presentation and said it's actually a chemical reaction. And they said, you know, get over it, it's just a chemical reaction. But falling in love, from experience, is about spending time with a person. And the more you spend time with a person, the more you get to know them and appreciate their qualities. So the more time you spend with Christ, reading his word, reading the Bible, reading those who have been inspired by him, talking to him and allowing him to talk to us, for me is the essence of falling in love or a relationship with Jesus. It's about relationship. You generally, if you don't spend time with Christ, prayer, study, whatever it is, you don't build a relationship. They had a guy, a former Adventist pastor in California, he was at the Hollywood Church, said he was going to try a year being an atheist. Not going to talk to God, not going to pray. And at the end of the year, guess what? He don't believe in God. Yeah. If I say to my wife, babes, I'm going to spend a year not loving you. We ain't going to talk, we ain't going to communicate, we ain't going to do anything. I'm just going to dismiss you and, you know, if I... What do you expect's going to happen? To make a relationship work means you've got to spend time together. And for me, that's what it's about. You've got to spend time with what God has said through his word and spend time listening and talking to him. And that's hard. Making relationships work is hard. Yeah.
On this issue, it's something I've really struggled with for years and years and years. Grown up Adventist, still here, despite the church sometimes. I don't want to go that way. But I go occasionally in St. Andrews to other churches, and I absolutely love most of them most of the time. But what I find is that there is quite a big division between the high church and the evangelicals. The high church organization tends largely to fulfill the command, the message which we're very fond of quoting, Revelation 14, worship God. Never mind the judgment, that's another issue, not to do with this question. The issue of Revelation 14:6 is worship God. Now, when I listen to the evangelicals, and what I've certainly heard here this weekend, is relationship with Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not going down the Unitarian path, but where do we draw the balance? Where do we, how do we come to terms with and understand worshipping God and loving relationship with Jesus? Can you elaborate on that, please, in three or four sermons or maybe a whole series?
Yeah. For me, it would be the epistles of John that explain that. I can't say I love God and then hate you. He said you're a liar. The worshipping of God of necessity means I have to love my fellow brothers and sisters. But yet we can say we love God and then be hating on folk. For me, the epistles of John say, actually, you're a liar. How can you say you love a God you haven't seen and hate a brother you can see? And that's why I say the relationship I have with God on the vertical is expressed in the relationship I have with humanity on the vertical. Horizontal, thank you. Yeah, they're not mutually exclusive.
But if we go to the epistles of John, John is talking about loving God. And again, there's this tension. The Gospel of John talks about Jesus incessantly, for which I'm duly grateful. The epistles of John don't.
True.
You'll have to resolve that issue.
Yeah. I don't know. Love God. Keep loving God. Keep loving God. And it has to bear fruit in the love that I have for my brothers and sisters. It's part of the tension. It's part of the tension. But it has to be exhibited. You know, I love the church. I love Adventism. It ain't going to save me. Jesus Christ is my Savior. And I wouldn't belong to any other church. Why? Because I believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is teaching about discipleship in a way that no other Christian denomination is teaching. But that isn't to say we're perfect. We've got some real issues. Real issues. You know, one of the things that I highlighted in the presence of our brethren at the division year-end meetings, you know, down at Stanbrough Park, we just opened a peace garden, a memorial to conscientious objectors who refused to fight. And then, you know, this, is it Hacksaw Ridge film? Mel Gibson. You know, and this guy, Desmond Doss, did tremendous things, refused to kill another human being, but was prepared to put his life at risk to save other human beings. But here's where the church is at. The church has a policy statement, has a statement. But in our practice, particularly in the North America division, I know many Adventists who bear arms. Right here in the United Kingdom, there's Air Force Base, a US Air Force Base, where, okay, they may not bear arms, but they service the planes that drop the bombs on Aleppo. We need to deal. I think we're sending out contradictory messages. I can't say I love my brother, but I'll service a bomber that will kill kids in another part of the world, or adults. Now, some people get disturbed by that. Oh, Pastor, why are you saying that? Shouldn't you present a perfect church? No. Christ, when he looked at the Church of Laodicea, which we sometimes proudly say, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the Laodicean Church. But bear this in mind. And it's a part of the glasses. These are Specsaver glasses. But the other glasses I look at the church are through Revelation 3, 2 and 3. And when God looked at the Laodicean church, of the seven churches, and this ever frightens me, there is not one good thing that he said about the Laodicean church. In the six that went before, he commends them for one thing. He says, oh, you did this well, or you did that well. Even the church that was, you know, the throne of Satan and the one that had Jezebel. Even God said, you know, but you do this well. But when he comes to Laodicea, he doesn't give us one word where he says, actually, you did that well. And I think as a church, we should always wear that glasses because we're always patting ourselves on our back of how much we're growing and how much we're doing this and how much we're doing that. But Revelation 3 and Laodicea, and if we are going to apply it to ourselves, and Ellen White certainly says, and she actually applied it to local congregations in New York and in California, it makes me humble to say, let's not be so boastful. Let's be humble, because we ain't all that. And we need Jesus Christ. Because for me, Revelation 3, Laodicea, is a message about Christ inside. Because verse 20 says, I stand at the door and knock. The implication to me is that he's on the outside. Because generally, you don't go in the house and start knocking. And that's scary. That we can have a church that believes it's doing so well, but verse 20 says, I stand at the door and knock. And that's for us as individuals. We've got to open the door because Christ wants to come in, but we've got to allow him to come in. And when he does come in, what a difference it makes to us personally and as a church on a whole. Proud to be a Seventh-day Adventist, but I also recognize we ain't all that. And on that bombshell,
now, I would like to ask Pastor Sweeney to dismiss us with prayer. But since we talked generally about the church tonight in our questions and answers, and you very candidly painted a picture that we know some from experience, some from just educated guesses that is less than perfect, then I think it may be appropriate for us to just pause as a congregation and as individuals to just reflect together with God in prayer and pray for our church not only here in Crieff, but in the British Isles and worldwide, because those are difficult issues, and they are not just philosophical or theological, they have practical implications in the lives of congregations, families, administrators and pastors. And none of these decisions that need to be made are easy decisions. We wrestle with some of them and we carry them as burdens on our shoulders. So I would like to just suggest that we take a couple of minutes of silent prayer and we reflect and we talk to God about the church and possibly even the contributions we individually make to the church. May they be good contributions, constructive, rather than the other way around, and ask for forgiveness if we've ever gone the other way. And then at the end of those 2 or 3 minutes, I'd like to ask Pastor Sweeney to conclude with prayer. Is that all right? Okay. Let us pray then.
Heavenly Father, we praise you for the assurance of salvation that we find through Jesus Christ, who has made it possible for each and every one of us. And we pray, Lord, that for that which we have received and the love of Christ that now burns within our hearts, we may extend to others. Because you have called us not simply for ourselves, but that we might be calling others to come and know you, that they may also find you as their Lord and their Savior. We pray your blessing upon the Crieff Seventh-day Adventist Church, each and every member, each and every person, that wherever we are, we may indeed take Christ in us, to whomever we meet. Continue to bless the leadership of the church. And we just pray that as you've called us to be light, to be salt, that we may be all that you would have us be in our communities and in our neighborhoods. And so as we leave this place, we are dismissed not from your presence, because, Lord, we want to carry you wherever we go. And so as we part one from another, may we never be parted from your side or your spirit. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.